John 7, starting at verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." This is the word of the Lord.
Come, O fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. O Lord, you know that our hearts are prone to wander, that often we find our hearts going astray from you and your ways, that we do not love you as we ought. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would grant us willing hearts as we hear your word now. We pray that you would so work in us that we love your word and that we delight to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you wish to be more secure in the Christian faith? More certain about those things you believe? That yes, Jesus is the one he claimed to be, the one and only Saviour. That yes, Jesus has rescued me from the judgment I deserve. That yes, Jesus has overthrown the grave. And so when I die, it will be the gateway into paradise. That yes, whatever I might give up for him now will be more than repaid by the treasures of heaven. Do you long to be more secure in those things? Do you look at people who seem to be unshakable in their faith, who have solid convictions, who don't seem to wobble, and you say to yourself, how did that happen? What book did they read? What course did they go on? How did they arrive at such convictions? I think most of us long for that sort of assurance. Wherever we are at the moment, we want to be reinforced in our faith, our confidence in the gospel. Well, in our reading this morning, Jesus gives two secrets for discovering the truth, being sure of the truth, being firmly rooted in our beliefs. So far in John's Gospel, we've seen Jesus as the one Lord, the one King, that's been revealed in his claims and in his miracles. But we've also seen the hostility against him has been steadily increasing, so much so that at the start of chapter 7, there are people waiting to take his life. He has to stay up in Galilee, because if he goes down south, he'll be killed. And as Alex was reminding us earlier, it is not yet the right time. This is not the time according to God's plan. In the middle of our passage, Jesus says, "Why are you trying to kill me?" And the crowd reply, "You're demon possessed. Who is trying to kill you?" But Jesus is right. That is what they are wanting to do. And that's because, as we saw last week, there is in the human heart a deep antagonism, a deep hostility to Jesus. It might express itself in different ways, perhaps depending on our upbringing. But when the light of Jesus Christ shines upon the human heart, an inbuilt hostility to God is revealed. So we notice that people are happy to talk about church buildings, church history, church people, but not the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. And the only explanation for that is that we are resistant to the light until God, by his Spirit, draws us to the light so that we stand in it, we see ourselves in it, we confess our sins and finally come to the light, Jesus Christ. Until that happens, we're resistant. We're hostile to the light. That means that when Jesus comes, when Christ is preached, it polarizes people. So in the Gospels, people end up either as disciples or enemies. Only those two groups, disciples or enemies. And that's what happens when Christ is preached today. It's a bit like when David Cameron called the EU referendum. From that point on, we were either leavers or remainers. Only those two responses. Well, so it is when Jesus walks into human history and when he is proclaimed today. And because of that hostility, Jesus does not go up to the Feast of Tabernacles until halfway through verse 14 here. And what does he do when he gets there? He begins to teach. His brothers, remember, have suggested that he goes to Jerusalem and does some miracles. But Jesus goes and he teaches. You see, Jesus knows that performing miracles is not enough to change the human heart. That's an inward attitude. Jesus goes to the temple and he teaches. Only the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, can change the human heart. And as he does so, the Jews ask, verse 15, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" They're impressed. They're amazed. They marvel at his words. They listen. But they don't get involved. They don't become disciples. Again, it's typical of human nature. Many, if they think of Jesus at all, see him as someone to be admired, someone in history to be discussed, to be debated, an object of interest, but not my Lord and my God. That's the attitude here, and it happens in every generation. Well, in answer to those questions, that question, Jesus gives those two key secrets for discovering the truth, being men and women of conviction. First, we're to be willing. Verse 17, "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." A slightly more literal translation, slightly more accurate. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Now, you might think that willingness is quite a small thing, not really that important. But I want to say that willingness is an important part of experiencing your new life in Christ. It is the key to a sure faith. And sometimes we meet people who appear to be willing. I'll read one of the Gospels, they say. I'm not a Christian, but this is important. I want to find out more. But underneath, they are backpedaling at 100 miles an hour. That is, they're unwilling. And if unwillingness is a problem for the unbeliever, it's a problem for the believer too. See what Jesus says here? If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out, he will know whether my teaching comes from God. Is there someone here who says, I want proof? I want more proof before I'll commit? Jesus says, take the first steps in responding to what you know of my teaching. In other words, be willing. And as you do, you will find that God reinforces what you're believing and doing. The psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Jesus is saying something similar here. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will know, he will discover that my teaching is true. It is authentic. It's a test, it's an invitation that is open to anyone, everyone. There's no favoritism here. What is the biggest obstacle to people coming face to face with the truth of Jesus? It's pride and prejudice. Jesus says, if you lay down your pride, if you lay down your prejudice, your preformed ideas, and take up what you know, respond to what you know, then you'll be reinforced in the truth. Yes, there's much that we don't know, but act on that little that you do know, and your convictions will grow. That's been my experience, and I'm sure it's been the experience of many here this morning. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So there's the first secret. Be willing. Lay down your pride. Lay down your prejudice, and be willing to act on what you know. God says, taste and see. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Many of us think of Doubting Thomas as a bit of a hero. Remember, he wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples. And Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger in where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. There we are, the patron saint of all skeptics everywhere, St. Thomas. But what does Jesus say? How did Jesus respond? He rebuked him. He told him off, because Thomas had good evidence. He had the word of honest disciples that Jesus had risen. He had reliable testimony from reliable men. And he didn't take hold of it. And Jesus says, stop doubting and believe, you idiot. That's a rather free translation. You see, it's nothing more than hypocrisy for these Jews or anyone else to say, I'm really impressed with Jesus. What a great guy. But then to take it no further, not to get involved. Here's Jesus pulling the rug from under their feet and from anyone else who is unwilling, making excuses. Be willing. Act upon what you know. Be open-minded. And you will find that God will strengthen what you know. Is there someone here this morning who is spiritually confused, wrapped in all sorts of doubts? These words of Jesus say that if you press on, if you respond to what you do know, then in God's good time, he'll grow your convictions. He'll strengthen you with his blessing. When you're in a spiritual fog and don't seem to be able to think your way out of it, the answer is to obey your way out of it, to take hold of what you know, to trust it and obey it. That's the way forward. But if you and I take the opposite approach, I'm holding back, I'm not committing because I've not got enough proof, then more and more doubt will set in because we're not responding to what we know. We're being inconsistent with what we know. We might say to God, I've got so many questions. But God says to us, you've got so many answers. Take hold of what you know and press on. I remember once trying to find my way around a campsite in the night with a torch where the batteries were almost finished. If you tried to point the torch straight ahead, if you tried to point it at the next tent, it just disappeared. The only way to use that torch was to point it down at the ground, at the next bit of the path, and to say, I've got enough to go on. I can go the next couple of meters, and a couple more, and a couple more, until you reach your destination. That's how it is to be with God's word. God's truth. We're to be willing, responding to what we do know. Second, we're to be honest. Here's the second secret for a growing faith, a faith that is sure. We see that from Jesus' conversation with these Jews. Jesus deals with them so generously, so graciously. Back in chapter 5, Jesus' last visit to Jerusalem, Jesus had healed an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. And we're told that because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Well, now, here he is back in Jerusalem, and they're out to get him. They are wanting to kill him. But Jesus is so gracious to them. He doesn't say, I've had enough of you lot. I'm fed up with you. He still wants them to discover the truth. What he says here is designed to get them to open their closed minds. And he gives three good reasons, three arguments why they should reconsider their attitude to him. And each time he's saying, will you be honest? Will you face the truth honestly? First reason, verse 18, He who speaks on his own does so to gain honour for himself, but he who works for the honour of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Who is being honoured as Jesus teaches? It's not Jesus. He's being persecuted. I'm quite sure Jesus could have given the sort of talk which leaves everyone smiling and happy and everyone cheering and thinking, what a wonderful speaker, if he had wanted to. But what did we hear last week? The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. That's the reason for the persecution in North Korea that we were praying about earlier. We don't expect that to change. Jesus says, the world hates me. Now, you only speak like that. You only speak knowing that it is going to be unpopular if you're under compulsion, if you have been given a message which you must deliver faithfully, regardless of the reaction. Such compulsion, such conviction is part of any would-be Bible teacher, because without it, the preacher will soon just be telling people what they want to hear. Much easier, much more comfortable. And here's Jesus saying, I'm not gaining honour for myself. In fact, I'm being persecuted. So the only right conclusion is that my message has been given to me. I'm speaking for someone else. Won't you face the logic of that? Won't you look at my ministry? Won't you be honest? If someone works for the honour of the one who sent him, well, there is the man of truth. Second reason to reconsider comes in verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? Now, these Jews were known for their dedication to the law. Every detail of the law that God had given through Moses. But here's Jesus saying, you've got those commandments, and yet you are planning a murder. Here I am. I heal someone on the Sabbath. I break one of your petty little rules, and you are planning a murder. So again, Jesus is saying to them, be honest. Look at yourselves honestly. If you'd only see what lawbreakers you are, then maybe you'd be more ready to reconsider your attitude to me. And Jesus' third reason for them to reconsider, that comes in 21 to 24. Let me give you the sense of it. Jesus, in effect, says, you Jews, you circumcise a child on the eighth day, whether or not it's the Sabbath, but if I heal a man on the Sabbath, you get angry. Where is your consistency in that? If you would see how inconsistent you're being, then maybe you would rethink, you'd reconsider. Each time it is powerful logic, it is impeccable reasoning, as Jesus tries to get them to see sense. But he is the one they should be listening to. He is the one they should be welcoming. First, be honest. Look at my ministry. I'm obviously not in it for personal gain. Second, be honest. Look at yourself. See how inconsistent you are about God's law. And third, be honest, look at yourself again. See how inconsistent you are, especially about the Sabbath. Each time a reason for them to reconsider. And he finishes with a strong command, verse 24. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. In other words, be honest. Face the truth openly and honestly. So there we are. Two important principles for us to be making progress in a faith that is sure, a deeper grasp of the truth. First, be willing. Be willing to respond to what you know already. Second, be honest. Look at Jesus openly and honestly here in the scriptures. Don't come with your mind already made up. Look at yourself. Recognize our inconsistencies. Recognize that there is room for lots of progress and change. And with those two secrets, you will begin to make progress. For some here this morning, my guess is that your lives are full of confusion. Maybe your circumstances are confusing. Maybe in yourself, you are doubting and insecure. And Jesus says to you this morning, take hold of what you know. Respond to what you know. Don't take a detour into disobedience. Don't throw a spiritual tantrum. Instead, press on, getting into the light, learning more of God's word, acting upon it as it comes. And on that path, you will find a faith that is sure, convictions that are deeply rooted, and with it comes lasting joy and peace. Let's pray.